John 17, verses 1 through 12. John 17. Want to read with me? After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you... And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. All right, back to the beginning. Notice, and here's a remarkable thing, that the Bible says that God was in his fullness in Jesus. In him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And yet, he did not pray to the God in him. And I want you to notice that, because there has been some mistakes about that. People saying, oh, we have Christ in us, and now we don't have to be baptized in water and so on. You won't recall this. I remember this back many years ago. But that's a great mistake. It is true that we have God in us, but there's also a God in heaven. There's also a God in heaven. And we never pray to the God who is in us. We pray to the God who is in heaven, an external God. So we have this double kind of mystery. Christ is in us, and yet he is with us. And he is in heaven at the same time. Marvelous thing, he's not bound by space. The time has come. I want you to notice that. Things are not random. Things are not random in this world. Everything moves by the design of God. And we look at history and we look at the world and we think, well, God must be far off. But God is in absolute control. That does not mean that our destiny is inevitable, because God gives us choices to make. And I think Russ was mentioning that this morning. God gives us choices to make. And our destiny depends on those choices. And yet, God knew what we would choose, so it's a great mystery. And he also helps us if we pray that God will give us his desires for us. And if you don't pray that prayer every day, you're making a mistake, because our choices come from our desires. And God will give us the right desires, the desires that will lead us to righteousness and love, joy, and peace if we ask him. I don't know what there is this about God. I don't understand it. But he in the Old Testament, God says, when you go to war and you blow the trumpet, I will hear you and help you. He says, I will remember you. And if you blow the trumpet, and I want to impress that on your mind, things are not inevitable in this world. Your destiny from now on depends to a great extent what you make it, the choices that you make. And we're dealing here with eternity, with things that we do down here are to prepare us for the true life, which is eternal. And so it is all important that we ask God to give us His desires for us. That's a simple prayer. Pray it in Jesus' name every day, a couple times a day with a glass of water. Pray, Lord, give me your desires for me right now. And you'll find that He will answer that prayer, and He will give you the desires that will lead you to what you want. You don't know what you want any more than I know what I want. But God knows what we really want. And He will bring us to that and answer prayer if we will pray that God will give us His desires for us. That makes sense to you? No? You better say yes or I'll repeat it. He says, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. And that's true in our life. Some people, not everyone, but some people are beset with being preeminent. And I notice Mario's prayer for Sadie is that she will humble. God loves the humble. Walk humbly with thy God. And if God wants to glorify you in some way, let Him do it, but don't grasp it, because everything belongs to God. Let Him the glory in this, that He understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord. And don't seek glory for yourself. Nobody's impressed with you or me anyway. They're all occupied with their own business. So just be relieved of that and glory in the Lord. Jesus said, glorify me, Father, so that I may glorify you. And if God glorifies you, turn it around so that God gets the glory. You know, the people that have rare talents, whether it's in athletics or art or music or inventions or whatever they may be, we don't think enough about that. All of these talents are gifts from God. And we look at the person, we say, oh, what a great person. Beethoven, what a great musician. But that came from God. That came from God. And we should, when we see someone with an outstanding gift, give glory to God, not to the person. The person didn't have anything to do with it. It comes from God. And we need to realize that when we see somebody do some great thing, that it was a gift to him from God, that your Son may glorify you. You granted him authority over all people. Did you ever think about that? How many people does Jesus have authority over? Yeah, but how about those rotten people, whoever you think are rotten people, those cigar puffers in Florida, how about them? Huh? How about all those Arabs? Well, that's pretty good, pretty good. All right. Yes, Jesus has authority over all of them. Every person, not just his church. Every person, Patrick, Jesus has authority over that individual. Well, and you may say, we see the way the things are going. I'm more grieved over those people in Somalia than I am about most things, because not only are they starving to death, but they're being persecuted and hounded on top of that. And you know, that's one reason people won't accept Christ. They say, if there's a God and there's a Christ, how come all these things happen? How come babies die of starvation? How come the children's hospitals are full? Did you ever hear anybody say that? I can't accept God because if there's a God, He wouldn't let these things happen. Well, let me tell you the answer to that. The answer to that is God is moving toward a kingdom and a new world of righteousness that will be perfect just the way we want it, the way God had it in the beginning before those foolish young people disobeyed God and were driven from paradise. God has, and he never starts something that he doesn't finish. Are any of you starters but not finishers? You know, gifted children are like that. They'll start 12 things and finish none of them. I learned that teaching in school. But God always, he knows from the beginning when he starts something where it's going to go. So he always finishes what he starts. Well, God started with man in paradise. It was perfect. Tree, everything, food was available. It didn't even rain. It was a mist came up at night and watered the ground. And it was as beautiful as you could imagine. And they had the whole world to roam in. They were alone, two people. They could have gone over to China or to Jamaica or to Tierra del Fuego or wherever they want to go. The world was theirs. And they made the one fatal error. They disobeyed God. Now, God, if you think back on the Garden of Eden, that is an idea of God's idea of a world. Love, joy, peace, righteousness, the presence of God, walking, everything. And that's what he's going to have. That's what he's going to have. He's going that direction. The Bible tells us very clearly there'll be no sorrow, no tears, no death, no sickness or anything. That's where he's going. Okay, fix that in your mind. Now, the reason for the tragedies in the world is that it's through these that God is preparing the new world. Because you see, if we were kept in a wonderful situation and never had any problems, we wouldn't be worth the powder to blow up. Do you know that? Huh? If you never had any trouble, you wouldn't be fit for human consumption, as my wife likes to say. You wouldn't be worth anything. It's like a child. What happens to a child if the parents give the child everything he wants and never rebukes him? What happens to the child? He's a tyrant. You end up being a tyrant. And so you have to whop on him every once in a while so he won't be a tyrant. And if you if you think you're showing your love to your child by giving the child everything he wants, you're mistaken. You're in love with yourself. You want the child to love you. If you love the child, discipline him when it is needed. And you say, with love. Well, if you discipline him, that's you're showing love because you're preventing him from being arrested when he's older. Huh? Come on. You know it's true. Well, that's why the world is like it is. If there were no problems in the world, you think you've seen immorality now, this place would be Sodom to the 10th power. And so God knows. He feels the pain of people. He knows every child that's on dialysis in the children's hospital. He knows these things. And believe me, it's moving everything. You say, I don't understand it. Well, big deal. You mean you don't understand God? Oh, that's amazing. You have to have faith. And I'll tell you, if you lose your faith in God and his goodness, think about Calvary. That was God's son there that he gave for the life of the world. So anytime you doubt God's love, think about Calvary. And I'll tell you another thing. I have a little awareness of the spirit world, what it's like. And a little child starving to death in Somalia and dies goes to a happy place. You don't see the child yet, and so our grief is that we don't see the child, but as for the child is very well taken care of and playing with other children. So we look at the underside of the tapestry and all we see are threads hanging down. God doesn't allow us to see the top side, but we have it in the Bible, and so we have to have faith in God, and that's the whole thing. If you have faith in God and walk humbly with Him, He's pleased and your life will go well. Oh, sure, you'll have valleys, as someone mentioned, you'll have valleys, but that's for our good. Tribulation, it says, works patience. And when you meet people that have never had any problems, and they're artful dodgers, and they always can get out of problems by skipping around and have no principle, I tell you, they're no fun to be around, because they're liars, basically. But a good, honest person that takes the bitter and the sweet when they come and makes their way through the world and loves God and their neighbors best as they're able, that person is heading toward paradise. Okay? Have faith in God. Jesus has authority over all people, including our president, though I think some doubt it, but he does. He has authority over all people, and he can do anything he wants with anybody on the earth at any time and in any place. Jesus is much greater than we understand. And the Father is so great that he's beyond anything we ever could understand. But Jesus was born a man, and so we can kind of relate to him. But some of the things, but you know, all things that you see in the material world were created as God worked through Christ. So Christ is much greater than we have any idea. And when the beloved John, who leaned on his breast when they were eating, saw him after his resurrection, what did John do? Yeah, he passed out. Because our Jesus is something else. He's not like a nice teacher wearing sandals. He is the mighty King. Hallelujah. And he has all authority. Melech HaOlam. You granted him. And I want you to notice here, you granted him. We've had a doctrine that was concocted by theologians. Theologians are people that come to learn God with their mind for the most part, instead of by the spirit of revelation. So they usually get things all screwed up. The Father and Jesus are two different people. They are not the same person. Otherwise, this one verse alone wouldn't make any sense. They're not the same person. The Father is the Father, and the Son is the Son, and the servant of the Father, and the Father has given him all things. The Father has made him God. But by confusing and saying they're different forms of the same person, then we can't have fellowship with Christ. He gets kicked upstairs, and he wants us, as was said this morning, he wants to be with us. He wants to be our brother. He wants to be someone that we can love and talk to. And the Father is not quite like that. Father was not born of a virgin. The Father is the Father, and Christ came to bring us to the Father. And everyone said,
amen.
Thank you. By the way, that's John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now look here. You. He's looking up there. You. And that you is the Father. And he is absolutely incomprehensible. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows a little ant crawling on the ground holding up defiantly a little piece of garbage. He knows everything. and he has perfect recall. In the servers in heaven, you know, at my age, you lose some of the things off your hard disk mentally, but there's those heavenly servers, and everything is there that you need to know. How wonderful. That he might, and now notice this. This second verse is not democratic. You're going to have to get used to it. See, we live in a democracy where somebody doesn't please you, can sue them. And we've got this illusion that all people are born equal, which is obviously not true. And so we have some things that interfere a little bit with the Bible. But I like to go by the Bible rather than human doctrines. How about you? Notice, give eternal life. Just stop right there. Eternal life doesn't mean living forever. The angels all have lived forever. And they don't have eternal life. Oh, it's the word eternal that messes up our mind. If it just said life, it would help. Eternal life is the life that's in the body and blood of Christ. And that's not given to any angel. That's given to us because that's how we marry the Lamb. And that's the life of God Himself. Does it last forever? Well, it lasts as long as God, and that's a long time. But the emphasis is not on duration of time. It's on the quality of the life, and it's divine. It is divine. The eternal life is the divine nature. And no angel can have it, cannot have it. No cherub or seraph or any other creature can have it because it comes only through the body and blood of Christ. That means that anyone who lived prior to Christ's crucifixion did not have eternal life until such time as they were able to avail themselves of it. That may be a new thought to some of you, but you know something? When you come to church, you ought to hear something you never heard before. Otherwise, what's the use of coming? Huh? There you go. All right. But now this, it's the next clause here. Watch it. Watch it. Are you ready? To all those you have given him. What does that say? God hasn't given everybody to Christ. And there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Well, you can't make anything else out of it. It's English. It's good, clear English. You know, people, we don't understand, and I say by we, I'm talking about the whole world. We don't understand the kingdom. God, the purpose of this world, which is rugged, to say the least, if it hasn't been rugged for you, you must be a shyster of some kind, to give to those you have given him. Now, does that mean other people can't be saved? No, it does not mean that, because the same Bible says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So anyone who chooses to believe and be baptized, what will be true of that person? They'll be saved. All right, we're not messing around with that. So what are we talking about? To those you have given him. Well, right there we see something that is not commonly understood. And that is, from the ranks of mankind, God has chosen certain people not to be saved, because anybody can be saved who is believed and is baptized. That's God's word and it can't be changed. But God is creating rulers. Now why? Because if he doesn't, everything will be a mess, like it was in Eden. The problem in Eden was there was no ruler. There was no one that would say, Eve, you know better than that. Don't do it. She was probably a teenager. And see, there was no one there, no ruler, no guide, nothing. So if God's going to restore paradise, what must he develop? You got it. He must develop rulers. And that is the reason the world is like it is. Because anybody that can stand in this world the way it is and love God and believe Him is a cut above the average person. He's making rulers. You know, there's a principle in weight training that you encounter resistance. No resistance, then you don't develop muscle. Everything depends on pushing against resistance. Well, that's not true only in weight training. It's true in everything in life. You develop character by pushing against resistance. You develop righteousness by pushing against unrighteousness. If you never have anything to push against, you have no strength. The strength comes when you encounter resistance. So God is developing people with spiritual muscle. Actually, the Bible calls it a rod of iron. They shall rule with a rod of iron. Well, that iron is developed in our personality as we do right when it's difficult. As we continue to do right when it is hard to do it, and we're pushing, iron is created in us. And that iron will govern the nations in the time to come. He shall rule with a rod of iron, even as I received of my Father. So the things that you see that it looks like God has forgotten man, and maybe you're going right now, today, maybe you're going through a very hard time, and you figure, why would God allow me to suffer like this? It's because He's building iron in you. Nothing is haphazard. Nothing is random. God is very precise in everything He does. That's why it says, it's written, every idle word that a person shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now imagine a God so great that He can record every word. Idle word means a word that has no purpose. It's just talk for the sake of talking without any real purpose is an idle word. And imagine God keeping a record of every idle word that every person has spoken since the beginning of time. And you can get by that some small comprehension of the greatness of God. And then if that doesn't do it, go out some night and look at the galaxy, look at the stars, and consider how great God is. And He knows what He's doing in your life. He knows every moment that you're breathing, what you're doing. He's got a purpose in it. And as you can go two ways. You can throw up your hands and quit and curse God or develop hatred for God or hatred to people that you think that are abusing you for some reason. Or you can look to the Lord and say, Father, help me, strengthen me that I can go through this victoriously. And if you'll do that, you will develop a character that will serve you well in the time to come. At my age, I do not fear death at all. Happily, I've been with God for quite a while, and death to me is, like C.S. Lewis says, the summer howls. School is out, and hallelujah. And so that's the way I view it. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. When I had my heart attack, I was very comforted because I knew that I had kept a short account with God and my conscience was clear. And anybody can do that, you know. It's no big deal. So the best is yet ahead. This life, don't clutch it. The best is yet ahead. It will come after your death, after you leave this world, and pass into the spirit world. If you have been a decent person, that's all God requires. When Christ is presented to you, receive him. That's all. That's so simple. Just love mercy and righteousness and walk humbly with God. It's no big deal. But if you're so short-sighted and foolish that you clutch this world as long as thinking this is all there is, that God has created you to clamber through this swamp of problems, and you can't think better of God than that, and you spend all your love and your attention and your energy and everything focused on this world, which usually boils down to one of three things, sex or money or preeminence, and you're going to have missed it all. You're going to have missed it all. You bet on the wrong horse. Because the day is coming when you're going to pass into the spirit world. And what kind of person are you going to present before God and his angels? Someone who has lived all their life to themselves, and maybe cheated people, who's got a conscience that's never been resolved, people that should be apologized to, it's never happened. And you just grasped everything within sight, thinking that this is true life. It isn't. It isn't. I'm here to tell you, you're going to be in existence, conscious existence, somewhere for eternity. Yes, you are. And your death is as certain as anything can be. So a wise person will consider this and say, you know, that's true. I mean, there's been so many accounts of people who have responded from the other world. We call it the other side. I call it the other world. Actually, what we are is a little world inside of a great world. You know, and we parade around like we're something special, and we don't know what we're doing or where we're going, what we want or who we are is the truth. But there's been enough occasions that people have acted from the other world to comfort those that were left behind when they died. This has happened millions of times. There are occurrences throughout history that cannot possibly be explained by anything less than the supernatural. Far more evidence than you would ever need in court. And so I'm telling you, in fact, our own grandson, who a year or so ago, riding his motorcycle, killed himself. And he's in his 20s. And his mother was having hysterics, absolutely going crazy. And he spoke to her from the other side. And he said, "Mom, quit it. I'm okay." After that, she was fine. She had no problem at the memorial service. There was about 1,000 young people there. He'd been a kind of a Christian young people's leader. And she was fine. This has happened so often. I think Chelsea King, this Poway girl that was murdered here several months ago, if I remember reading correctly, she had spoke to her parents, and they were questioning. She said something like, "Mom, it's not like that." And I think maybe because in the spirit world, there are no churches. And there's only Jesus. And I think she was not used to that. And so, but I mean, the accounts of people who have had contact with people in the other world, it's just past anything would be needed in court to make it proved. So, given that, make sure that you're living as a decent person. And that's, you say, what's a decent person? It's a person who, in the consciences of mankind, when it hasn't been polluted by education or religion, just an ordinary person judges to be a decent person. That's what decency is. That's all that God requires. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. No big deal. And if God presents Christ to you, If you're one of these that God gives to Jesus for his own purposes, then do what he says. Don't be so foolish as to disobey God. Who do you think you are, disobeying God? You're a nutcase. God can do anything he wants with anybody at any time, and to disobey him is unthinkable. It isn't common sense. It isn't anything. It's just foolishness. But ordinarily, God doesn't break into our social life and our culture and with some weird kind of demands. It's just, you know, I like to think about Sarah, Abraham's wife, and Hagar, his servant. Well, they both had children. This was Sarah's idea. Go to my wife, Hagar. I'm not having any children. And she blamed him for this, but it was her idea, if the truth be known. But anyway, you think of the difference. Hagar was an Egyptian. She was, you know, real, what would you say, fascinating. And the Egyptians had quite a culture, very attractive and just a dream. Well, when Sarah said that to Abraham, he probably didn't feel too bad. But what I like to think about is the one that came through in the end was good old sock-darning Sarah. Not the fascinating, fabulous Egyptian dancing girl. Good old Sarah. And let me tell you something. That's a lesson to learn in life. That's a lesson to learn. Don't get bewitched with the marvelous. Just keep it down home. Down home. That's where God is. He was with Sarah. He was not with Hagar. Boy, that I'm going to take up another offering. Yeah. All right. That he will give eternal life, this quality of divine life that's in the body and blood of Jesus and no place else. It's resurrection. It's divinity. It's the virtue of God. And God picks out those. It's not just a matter, a simple matter of salvation. It's more than that. That he might give eternal life to all those you, Father, have given him, said Jesus, looking up into the air. Now, this is eternal life. Now, we're going to get a definition of what eternal life is, and it says nothing about longevity. Notice that. That they may know you. Christ came so that you and I would know the Father. Okay? Now, and I think it's the 11th chapter of Matthew. Where's the server up there? I think it's the 11th chapter of Matthew. It's on my hard disk. Is a very famous expression. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. How many remember that? Two people. Anybody over here on the starboard? Oh, Sarah, all right. Now, if you back up in that chapter 11, I believe it is, you'll find these words. No man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. No man knows the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Did I get that correct? Then, the next verse he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And now there's something I'm missing. Something goes before that. Yes, come unto me. That's it. I knew I was missing something. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, students, what is that rest? How come you're the only one that knows anything? It's to know the Father. Christ came to us. You know what we say about the Bible? And ask anybody the Bible. Christ came to bring us to heaven. That's because we want to have a good time. We figure it's like Disneyland or Magic Mountain or something. I want to go there and play. That isn't what the Bible is about, is going to Disneyland in the sky. The Bible is about going to the Father. Well, that isn't as much fun. Well, actually it is. Actually, to know the Father and to have God in your life is far better than any amusement park. Amen. The knowledge of the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth of the Father. He's the life of the Father. The man came to bring you and me to the Father. Now, since the days of the Reformation, figure 1400, 1500 AD, we have found out about Jesus Christ, that he is God's Son. We have found out about water baptism. We have found out about the priesthood of the believer. And then, in the middle of the 18th century, we heard about holiness. See, before that, the only holy thing was the church and the Mass. We learned about personal holiness, great holiness preachers in the 18th century, but the 19th century, I guess, 1850s, 60s, 70s, 80s. And then guess what happened at the turn of the century, from the 19th to the 20th century? Guess what happened? God restored the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost was born. And the 20th century was the Pentecostal century. Pentecost went everywhere. I was in Iceland, and the pastor was telling me about it came there with some missionaries, I think, in 1930. They have a strong Pentecostal church in Iceland. All the rest are Lutheran. It's about 93% Lutheran. But there is a strong Pentecostal church in Iceland. And by Pentecost, I mean, for the most part, speaking in tongues. That was characterized because it had everything else was in common with the traditional evangelistic churches. The only thing different was tongues. And then, that seemed to have all quieted down. And then in 1950, there was, and by the way, in 1948, 1949, 1950, 1951, there was a big resurgence of healing ministries with William Branham, Amy Semple McPherson, and others. And then in 1950, a man by the name of David Duplessis, God moved on him in such a way that he was accepted by the historic denominations, which had always called Pentecost of the devil, but he was accepted by the Episcopalians, the Catholic, anyone you want to mention, and the charismatic move was born. What it was, it gave people more familiarity with the gifts of the Spirit. What am I doing, lecturing up here? What is this, religion 101 or what? And then, but you see, that's not the end of God's plan of salvation. It doesn't stop with the blood atonement and water baptism and the born-again experience or even Pentecost. All these are tools. They're prerequisites. They're preparatory to what God has in mind. And when we learned about Jesus, we learned about the blood atonement. And when we learned about Pentecost, we learned about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit should be active in the services as a person, as the third person of the Godhead. And now, dearly beloved students, what's next? The Father. We know Christ, the Holy Spirit, but the church is not conscious of the Father. It's still talking about getting saved so you can go to heaven. They're missing what Christ came to do. He came to bring us to the Father, because that's where rest is. And he said, take my yoke on you. Well, the yoke of Christ, the yoke on him is the yoke of the Father. He always obeys the Father. Always. Always. Not my will, but yours be done. And for this reason, God has given him authority over all the works of God's hands. He is the supreme Lord. And now the next step is for him to reconcile us to the Father. And of course, we've always prayed that, our Father who art in heaven. But a friend of mine has a parrot. And he said the parrot has learned to say, praise the Lord. And I said to him, yeah, he says that with more sincerity than most of the people in the church. Well, I don't know if we can get a parrot acquainted with the Father. But we are in the time probably of the greatest sins. See, sin has never been so prevalent in the world. But because of the communication devices, everybody knows how to riot and what they should have and the rights of people, and particularly sexual promiscuity is very characteristic of 2011. It's everywhere you turn, people are falling into sexual problems, often illegal problems. I'm going to tell you why that is. I'm going to tell you why it is, so you'll be armed. It's because people who have died that have had a strong lust or perversion of some kind in them went into the spirit realm, but they still have that. There's nothing that says that death is your deliverer. If they haven't got the victory over that and have succumbed to it, they've gone in, and so you keep getting more and more and more people who are sexually passionate or perverted in the spirit world. That passion is still in them, and they can't alleviate it other than entering a human being. And that's why it's getting worse. And it will continue to get to the place where people won't even be able to control themselves because all these people have access to human beings. And the only way we can see, it was better even 100 years ago in America, but now that we have turned against Christianity, God is taking away the protection from our country that kept us shielded from all these maniacs in the spirit world. And they were all confined to Haiti and Africa and South America and everything. And now they're coming into our country, hordes of them. And if you don't believe me, pick up your paper, and you won't have one daily edition of your paper that doesn't have some account of somebody that's got in some kind of sexual problem. Now, our young people are going to have to see, the prophets have told us that in the last days, God's going to bring forth many mighty men of valor. So he's putting up things that young people are going to have to overcome. If they overcome, they'll find that there are thrones in the spirit world that have not as yet been occupied by the righteous. And so that opportunity is there today. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So we're coming into a time, an unbelievable time of moral depravity communicated by tablets of various kinds, electronic tablets and television. And the young person who is able to stand and not succumb to the passion of lust will have a rod of iron in them, and when they meet Christ, they're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the young people that don't stand are going to be tossed around. There's going to be AIDS. There'll probably be new kinds of diseases and things. There already are about 20 different kinds of beginning with syphilis and going through gonorrhea and crabs and a whole bunch of other stuff. There'll probably be more added. So the young person that doesn't stand in Jesus is in for a rough time. But those who stand are going to be tested to their toenails till it seems impossible. It's going to have to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time, every day, to stand morally. Can you hear me out there? This is what is happening. Read your paper. I haven't seen today's paper enough to know, but I'll bet you there's something in there about somebody that got messed up. We only read about the famous people. We don't see the other people that are getting messed up because they can't stand that passion that is abroad and the coverings being removed from our country because we have turned against God and His Bible. Make sense? All right. Christ is stronger than Satan. But we can't stand in our own strength. We've got to have the strength of Jesus. And I know from experience, you may get 25 young people in a church and there'll be one or two that will really stand for Jesus. And the rest are all good kids. And it may not be true in our church, but it's so often as true as Stan was praying that they last up till they're able to fly out of the nest and then you don't see them again. So I hope our young people are different, and I hope this new thing of Lloyd will really take hold with the worship, because I think that's just right for our young people. That's something. So, dearly beloved, you've been an excellent audience, and you've been through Religion 101, and you all passed, and you all got A+. So, how about it? Shall we stand? Sadie Rose Isabel. Imagine that little girl learning to write her name. What a thing to do to a little girl like that. All right. Ikili Arabaka Hashi. I feel very serious now, people. I feel very serious. I think what has been said has been of the Lord, and it's a warning to us. We're not in easy times anymore. Shirley Temple and Tom Mix, it's not like that anymore. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow before your great name. Teach us obedience, Lord. I know that's the wave of the future, is obedience to God. Teach us obedience, Lord. Teach us obedience. Pray with me. God wants us to learn obedience. We learn, that's how we learn the Father, is by obeying Him. Hallelujah. Oh, God, we need your help. Our country needs your help, Lord. We need your help. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, I feel the presence of God. Oh, Lord, I bless your name. Show us the Father and teach us to be obedient as you are. Oh, Jesus, Lord, we need you this morning. We need you this morning, Lord. Maybe someone needs to come to the altar. Maybe God has spoken to someone's heart. And you need to come to the altar because you're not wired tight this morning. If you are, I want you to come. Hallelujah. Maybe we could have some of that soft organ music there. If you need to come, come. Don't go out into that moral cesspool that we're living in unless you know you're right with God. I remember when I had my heart attack, I was so happy that I had short accounts with God. Everything was taken care of. Are you that way this morning? If you go out of here and you drop dead of a heart attack, are you ready? Are you ready this morning? If my preaching has disturbed you or anything, and you've got stuff on the altar, then you need to come up here. The stuff that's not on the altar of God, you need to come up here at the altar rail here and tell the Lord about it. Come on. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, then you need to come It's well worth my waiting for one person. If you need to come this morning, because you're going to go out into a world that increasingly is demonic, and you need to have God and Christ with you. Great opportunity to become a ruler in the kingdom of God, and great danger because the enemy's going around trying to get who he will. If you need to come, come. Hallelujah. I'm not going to draw it out, but if you need to come, this is the time. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord.